I'll begin with a question. Have you ever been let down? Someone has given you their word and they fail to keep it? Now, I'm not talking about a situation where something is out of their hands, like, you know, they tell you they'll be there and then come to find out an emergency's come up and they can't make it. I'm talking about someone who told you they'd do something and they just either purposely forgot to do it or didn't do it, or they just slipped their mind, you never saw them again, never heard from them again, or they never brought it up again. That can be discouraging. That can, you know, cause us to wonder and to fret as far as the relationship. And you know, I think it happens a lot. You know, I think it probably happens more than we want to think it happens. It happens at work, it can happen in the home, and obviously it can happen in church as well, where people give their word, or they say they'll do this, and then it's never backed up. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says this, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." You know, when you trust someone and you ask them to, or they say they're going to do something, or they tell you they'll do this or that or so forth, and then it never happens, the Bible tells us, or compares it to being a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. That may not ruin your life, but it sure causes some grief and some disappointment. And that's what the Bible tells us. Now, I'm going to flip this around and ask you a question, because I know we all have been let down. Now, this one you don't have to answer, or you can just think about it. Are you the one not keeping your commitments? Now, that's a little more personal, I know. But we have to ask ourselves that sometimes. Are we the one making commitments and not keeping them? Are we the ones who should be or should be making some commitments and we're not? Now this morning, that's what I want to talk about. The title of this message is The Burden of Commitment. You know, David made a promise years back. When I say years back before this chapter, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 9. Years before this chapter, the events of this chapter, he had made a promise to a friend. He had made a commitment to his best friend. And that commitment, as we'll see this morning, was something that he remembered and something that he carried out. And we're going to look today at David's decision, not only his decision to make the promise, but his decision to keep it. And also, we're going to look at the distractions. You see, that's why most promises aren't kept or most commitments aren't held, is because of the distractions in this world. And we're going to take a quick look at the distractions, and hopefully we'll see the distractions and be able to, you know, apply some of that to our life and be able to continue to make our commitments. And then also at the end, we'll see the determination. You know, that's what it comes down to. If we're going to keep our commitments, whether they're commitments to God, commitments to God's work, or to commitments to others, it comes down to determination. Just wanting to do it and determining we are going to keep that commitment. And that's what we're going to see with David. So this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us as we look at this passage and we look at David's commitment to his word. I pray that you'll challenge us this morning. I pray you'll challenge our hearts and help us to consider our commitments, whether they're commitments we've made to you or to others. And Lord, I pray they'll encourage us to keep them just as David did. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three thoughts. David's decision first, chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. And I want to point out a few things to begin with first. We find that David, as king of Israel, calls upon this man, and basically he's curious at this point. He wanted to know if any of Saul's family had escaped danger. In other words, were they still alive? Did Saul have any family that still remained in Israel, that still had life? Now, Saul was the former king of Israel. And at first glance, this may seem like an odd request, but let me give you some thoughts here. Saul had sinned against God. Saul had lost his position as king. And evidently, his house had either scattered or had many had probably lost their lives. We know several did, and they were gone. You know, it's interesting because Saul's family and his estate were large at one time. Saul was popular at one time. You know, we're reminded that how fast things can change in this world. That which is popular, or the people that are popular today, in 5, 10 years, even in a year, may be forgotten, and everyone moves on. And that's what we find here with Saul. He held the highest office in the land at one time. Everyone adored him. Everyone followed him. And now you couldn't even find anyone that was in his family. And this is David we're talking about, the king of Israel. So if he didn't know where they were, obviously they were hidden or they were gone. And he couldn't find anyone there. You know, it didn't take long for his family to disappear. Turn if you would to 1 Samuel 15. I just want to show you why I think that his family fell apart. It's because of sin. 1 Samuel 15. That's why Saul lost his position, and that's why I believe his family and everything just fell apart because of that. 1 Samuel in chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. It says here, and this is Samuel speaking to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being a king," or being king. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people, and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And notice verse 26, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Now, at first glance, this may seem harsh, but you know, you go back, read the first 15 chapters of Samuel, you'll find this was the result of a cycle of Saul rebelling. It wasn't like he just did it once and God rejected him. He had a rebellious heart. He did his own thing and did not follow God's commands. And eventually, you know what we find? Eventually, God had enough. God said, enough is enough. You know, at some point, God will say, enough is enough. Whether it's with sin like this, or whether it's with sin in our nation, or sin of individuals, God will get to a point where we say, enough's enough. And that's what happened with Saul. Enough was enough. God rejected him as being king, and it was finished. Nothing Saul could say or do would change that. And so we find that basically, sin is what led to this problem. You know, James 1, verses 13 and 15 talks about the destruction of sin. You know, sin is very destructive. It leads unto death, is what the Bible tells us. Also, we know that the Bible tells us that sin will eventually catch up to us. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Billy Sunday used to talk about sin as being the great detective, God's great detective. He said sin will eventually find us out. It'll expose us eventually, and we'll be caught in it. And nothing we can say or do can change that. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 talks about reaping and sowing. You know, eventually we're going to have to reap what we sow. Sin. And that's what I think happened to Saul's family. You know, he sinned against God. He rebelled. We know a lot of his family was the same way. They acted the same way, and the family just fell apart. You know, what we have here now with David, we have David sitting here and he's thinking, what about Saul's family? There's got to be someone in his family left. There has to be just one that I could meet and I can bless. So David, sitting in his house, thinking on this, remembers his commitment. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 20. We're going to go back one more time here, and I want you to notice the commitment, the promise that David made with Jonathan. And the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 20 deals with Jonathan and David, their friendship. Jonathan cared for him when troubles and trials were there. Jonathan stood by his side. If you got a good friend, thank the Lord for your friend. And we have here where Jonathan stood by his side. And in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, it says, and this is Jonathan speaking. He says, "Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So we have two men here, and here we have a covenant made, a commitment, a promise, a vow. Call it what you will. We have David basically agreeing to what Jonathan said, and David saying, "I'll keep my word. I will show kindness to you and your family." Now, I'm going to give you some interesting thoughts that I find here. Notice Jonathan appealing to David's friendship. You know, Jonathan understood the seriousness of this situation. At this point, we have David wasn't sitting on the throne who made the promise. You know, often we make promises and then years go by before we can keep them. Jonathan, or David wasn't sitting on the throne. He wasn't the king of Israel, but Jonathan knew he would be. Jonathan was a man of faith. Jonathan knew the word of God, and he looked upon David and he says, when you become king, when you're successful, when God has blessed you, when all of your enemies are gone, don't forget my family. Don't forget the kindness. Don't forget our relationship, our friendship we had. Remember my family. I think Jonathan probably also knew he'd be out of the way or out of the picture at this point. You know, some interesting thoughts about Jonathan, just real quick. I think he probably knew the ancient custom of the new king basically slaying the heirs of the former king. Now, that takes place even today still in some areas among some tribes and different locations around this world. But in the ancient world, it was common. When a new king came into power, often the old king, his family was either chased away out, or if they didn't get away, if they were caught, then they were put to death. And the reason why nations did this is they did it to protect the new king from any uprisings, any rebellions, any problems coming from the home of the former king or the house or family of the former king. So I imagine Jonathan had this in mind when he had David make this promise, saying, hey, when you come into power, you be different than the rest of those kings. You don't act like the world. How about you care for my family? And David, the Bible tells us, made a commitment. He promised to care for his family. So it leads us back to 2 Samuel 9, where we have David sitting there, and David says, verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Because notice what he says, for Jonathan's sake. 20 years had passed, at least. You know, time flies sometimes. And I can imagine David sitting there remembering his good friend, and remembering this promise, this commitment that he made. And also, I'm sure at this point it probably says, you know, I haven't kept that yet. Things have settled down a little bit. He's got time, a little bit of peace, and he begins to think, there's got to be someone left of Saul's house. There's got to be someone that I can keep my word, my commitment. And so we find that David basically instigated a search. And he called in this man, Ziba, a former servant there of Saul, and he asked him if there was anyone left of Saul's house. You know what I think is interesting is the search is unlimited in scope. David didn't say, is there anybody that's wealthy? Is there anybody that's rich? Is there anybody that's well off? He says, is there anyone? Anyone left of the house of Saul that I can bless? Is there any person alive? Now, right away, this tells us that his conduct was different than the world. You know, David was a different king than the world's kings. Saul was a king like the world. David was a king after God's heart. Now, he made his mistakes, but he was a king after the Lord's heart. And this here is evidence of that. As I mentioned before, the ancient Eastern customs, ancient Eastern kings, their custom was to remove the family of those that were before. We find David doing the opposite here. He's looking to help and to exalt someone of that former family. You know, it kind of reminds me of Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus commands us, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I can read that easily. But you know as well as I do, that's a difficult verse to apply. Think about it. We need to love our enemies. We don't need to... Well, yes, we need to love our friends, but we're commanded to love our enemies. To love them. Care for them. Bless them that curse you. You know, someone curses you, they say things are bad about you. Don't turn around and give it right back to them. Bless them. And then it tells us there, do good to them that hate you. This needs to be applied at work. Needs to be applied around the neighborhood. Needs to apply at home. Those that hate you, they're out to ruin you perhaps. Do good unto them. Be a blessing to them. And it tells us there to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we're not out here to start a war. We're not out here. God didn't leave us on earth so we can go and dominate and take over. We're left to be Christ-like on earth. We're left to allow the Lord to shine through us and let the world see what Christ in our life. And that's how Christ, do you think of Jesus Christ on the cross? He prayed, Father, forgive them, those that hung him up there. And we're to follow that example as well and pray for those. You know, I think David here, in a sense, you know, I know it was before Christ came, obviously, but David, in a similar fashion, showed that type of love for Saul's family. You know, David remembered his commitment and he wanted to keep it. Now, that leads me to my second point this morning, and that's the distractions for David. David's distractions. And I'm just going to give you some. Maybe you can think of a few. These are some of the ones from this passage that I thought of, that I was able to pick out from this passage. I'm going to give you some thoughts here. You know, as we go through these, we got several I'm going to go through. And I think we find a lot of these distractions that could have been distractions for David as far as keeping his commitment are distractions we face today as well as far as keeping our commitments. The first one is passing time. 20 years passed, at least, before this promise was kept. Mephibosheth, who we'll see in a minute, he's the one that David would call in and bless. That was Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan died in battle. He was 12 when David finally reigned in Judah. In this passage, we know he has a young son. It's believed he was a young man now. So at least 20 years had passed. You know, time can cool our zeal and take away our desire to live correctly. I've seen it. I've seen believers trust in Christ. They're excited. And I run into them years later and find out they're not even serving the Lord. I believe they're saved. It's just they've lost their zeal. Time has taken it away. I don't know if it just they got bored. I don't know. But if we're not careful, that can happen to us as well. Also, time can hinder commitments. And here in a little bit, we're going to talk about some of the commitments as believers that we should have. But time can hinder your commitments. You make a commitment to God. You make a commitment to someone else. And guess what? Time can take that away. You know what time can do? It can remove promises from our thoughts. I think that happens with marriages sometimes. They forget the vows that were made on that day. They forget that. And they began to live unto themselves selfishly. You see, time can take those commitments away from our thoughts because we think of other things. We're distracted. So time. Also, time is limited. You ever thought about that? We each have 24 hours. Tomorrow you're going to have 24 hours. I'm going to have 24 hours. You can't buy more time. That's all you have, 24 hours. And so time is limited. You know, commitments require time. If you're going to keep a commitment, you make a promise, you're going to keep it of any kind, it's easy to neglect because it requires time. Secondly, how about problems? You know, Saul became David's enemy. I mean, he was already after Saul, or after David, when he made this promise. But afterwards, think on this, afterwards, Saul became a fierce enemy. And he chased David all around the countryside, threatened his life, had his men chase David. And I imagine it could have been very easy for David to look and say, why should I keep this promise? Saul is just a terrible person. Why should I keep a promise to his son and to his family? But you know, I think it goes back to this. Jonathan was a close friend. Jonathan was his best friend. And I think we find that Jonathan stood with him when times were tough. And because of Jonathan, as we see in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Because of Jonathan, he would bless Mephibosheth. That's why he would bless Mephibosheth. Not because of Saul's conduct, but because of his promise made to Jonathan. You know why commitments sometimes are easy to neglect or forget? Because they often require forgiveness. And you know, it's just easier to hold on to a grudge sometimes than it is to forgive. And so when we hold on to those grudges, we may not keep a commitment or struggle to keep a promise or keep our word. Here's a third one. How about position? David was now the king of Israel. He had authority to lead people. He could command. He could direct. He had all the power in the land as far as a king would have. And I imagine he may have thought, or someone may have looked at David and said, why waste your time? Why waste your time on this, David? Why waste your time on someone you didn't even know existed until you began to look for him? Why waste your time on someone that is not even in the picture of big picture of the nation, of the nation of Israel, of God's work? Why waste your time on this? You know, often the small things get neglected, right? We make a promise or we make a commitment to God maybe, and we think, well, it's just not that important. Well, we better slow down and remember this. Any commitment that is made before God is important. Anytime we give our word before God, and by the way, God knew David gave his word. God was aware of that. Even though this wasn't a promise necessarily to God, it was made before God. God knew that. Anytime we make a promise or make a commitment, God knows that. Whether it's small or big, let's do our best to carry that out. You know, the small parts are what keep a car together. You go home this afternoon, it's those small parts that keep it running. It's the small parts that keep this building standing. You remove many of the small parts and this building would no longer be here. You know, I think had David neglected this, even though it may have appeared to be small, insignificant, no big deal, had David neglected this, I'm sure his reign as king would have been affected. I imagine God would at some point said, you have failed to keep your word. You made a commitment. You didn't keep it. You know, this morning, there's a lot of times where we fail to keep our commitment and just because we don't think it's a big deal. It is a big deal. We make a commitment. Let's do our best to keep it. Now, next we have power. Think about David. He was the conqueror of the land. Now, let's think about Mephibosheth again. He offered him nothing. He was a poor, lame person who had no ability to help out David in any way. He could not assist David. He had no benefits to offer David. If anything, I think you could say he was a burden to David, or he would become a burden to David, because he just wouldn't help. But you know what we find with David? He planned to bless him, even though he knew this man offered nothing. You know why commitments are difficult sometimes? Because they require selflessness. They require us to think of others first and us second. They require us to go and help someone else and not necessarily get anything in return. And that's why sometimes commitments are hard to keep. Because it's easier just to please ourselves. And that's what we find here with David. You know what I think with David? He wasn't looking for personal gain here. He wanted to keep his word. He made a promise. This was a burden upon his life that he had made, and he was going to keep it. Next, how about prosperity? I got a few more here. Two more. Prosperity. David was wealthy. He needed nothing in the world. You know how sometimes people, what do you say, they reach the top of the mountain, they can't see anybody down below anymore? They become successful, and all of a sudden they forget where they came from, they forget their friends, they forget anybody else. That's just how it happens sometimes. Not David. He remembered Jonathan. He remembered out in the field that day before he was a king, when he was just, basically, he was a shepherd and he was working in the palace. He was a military man at that point. But he remembered that. Also, another thought on this is David refused to let his situation allow him to become lazy. You know what can happen? We can get comfortable with blessings. You know, that may be one of the biggest threats we have as far as keeping commitments here in America. We can become comfortable. And so the commitments we've made to God or others, guess what? That's no big deal. I just don't feel like doing it. It's easier to relax, or it's easier to do this. You know, David could have done that. And I think commitments require diligence for the most part, and that's why they're often ignored or forgotten. Here's the last one, pride. Think of Saul's family now. Saul's family had sunk to the bottom. Saul's family was out of the way. I guess you could say his name was mud in Israel for the most part. David was now the king. David was the one everyone was following. And any association with the former king would not look good. But I think we find that David would rather be right than popular. This morning, let that sink in. It's better to be right before God than to be popular before the world. The world can give you all the praise at once, but someday you'll stand before God. Let's make sure we're right before God. You know, commitments require humility, is what they require. We have to keep them, carry them out. You know, the world is filled with distractions. Anybody go to the fair this year? I didn't. Not this year. You walk down that center row, and there are so many distractions. You know, I see children walking down, and their eyes are about this big, looking at everything. From the games, to the rides, to the food, to the all sorts of... I mean, you walk 10 feet and you go by 7 or 8 booths, it seems like, and everyone's calling you, come play this game. All sorts of distractions. You know, I think the world can become like that. And that's why it's easy for us to forget our commitments or neglect them. Because the world has all these distractions. And they're not, I'm not talking about sin, just things to do. And it's so easy to get distracted in this world that we forget the commitments we've made. And someone may say, well, what commitments? I'm going to give you some commitments. How about our commitment as a believer to God? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, salvation is a gift of grace. We have to do nothing to get it and nothing to keep it. But you know, I think it's good to make some commitments. Paul talks about that here in this passage, Romans chapter 12. And notice what he says at the beginning in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, that word beseech, he's begging and pleading. He's not saying, I command you. He's saying, I beseech you. He said, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How about that commitment? Have you made that commitment? Like Paul, I beseech you, encourage you to do so. You know, when you think about that commitment, that's not a difficult commitment. All that is saying, God, my life is yours. Here it is. You died for me. You gave your life for me. I'm going to give you my life for you. And the Bible tells us there that we're to yield our bodies unto God as living sacrifices. You see, God's not interested in dead sacrifices because Christ has already provided that sacrifice. And it's acceptable. There needs to be no other sacrifices like that. Now He's interested in living sacrifices. He's interested in us giving Him our life. Our whole bodies, our entire bodies. What we think, where we go, what we say, what we do, what we look upon, what we listen to. The list goes on and on and on. Pretty much He wants our life. He asks us to yield our life unto Him so He could work through us for His glory and His honor. And so when you think about that commitment, that's a commitment that sometimes we can make and then we forget about it. We neglect it with all those distractions in the world. Next thing you know, not that we don't love God anymore, we're just distracted and no longer yielding our life unto Him for His glory and for His honor. Here's some more commitments that we can make. How about our commitments to our spouse, to your husband or to your wife? The wedding vows that were made, those are serious commitments. Sometimes we can forget those. We need to keep those. How about commitments as parents? It's a blessing to have children. Yes, they are a blessing. Yes, they can be a burden at times. But it's a blessing to have children. What a wonderful opportunity to raise an individual after the Lord, teach them the ways of God, point them to God where they can see God and know God. But as parents, that comes with some commitments. We can no longer go out as parents and go out when you want to necessarily. You got to think about where you're going, what you're doing, and so forth, what you watch. There's a lot of commitments that come in. Well, as parents, if we're not careful, we can neglect those. What a tragedy to neglect the commitments to our children. And then years later, be discouraged because of what's happened, or I guess you say, sad because of the opportunity we missed. How about children? Here's another one. I'll flip it the other way around. Commitments as children, we're to obey our parents. For those that, even if you're an adult, I think that's still in place when your parents are alive. You're to obey your parents. You're to be obedient and to them, you know, of course, after the Lord. But you're to obey our parents. How about as a member of this church? You remember this church. You have some commitments here. You're a member. With faithfulness and service and getting involved. This is your church. As far as serving in this church, you know, there's commitments that we have that the distractions can just take them away. I want to talk about the determination now real quick. Notice David's determination. Verse 5. It says, "Then King David sent, fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Wow, what a passage. We have King David now. Guess what? There is a man, and it's Jonathan's son. But notice what Ziba told him. He said, guess what? He's lame. And he's poor. You know, he's got nothing to offer you, David. He can't help you out. I can imagine maybe Ziba thinking, maybe there's someone else. David, nope, go get him. And so the Bible tells us that his men went to Lodabar, which was believed to be across the river there, picked up Mephibosheth because he was lame, and they took him to the palace. Now think of the emotions of Mephibosheth now for a moment. Let's put ourselves in his place. I imagine he knew the customs of the day. That may have been why he was living in obscurity. Maybe he wanted to hide himself. He didn't want to live in public because he didn't want anyone to think that he was opposed to David in any way or a threat to David's kingdom. But he may have been surprised and even fearful when these men arrived that day. And it appears they told him nothing. Maybe they didn't know what David's plans were. They just picked him up. They brought him to the palace. Now the last time, if he ever saw David, he may never even seen David, because when you look at the timeline, David may have met Mephibosheth when he was young or right after he was born, but chances are they didn't know each other. And so now he's coming before David, and all he knows is, this is the king, and my family has fought against him for years. And so he went before the king, and the Bible tells us he had great respect. He fell on his face humbly before David. I'm thinking he knew the custom. And he may have even thought that this may have been his execution day. That David was going to take care of things. And David told him, notice, David told him, fear not. He says there, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says in verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I imagine you can see this man trembling. See it in his eyes, the fear that's there. And he says, fear not. Mephibosheth, I'm not here to hurt you. I didn't bring you in here to harm your life or to ruin your life in any way. I'm about ready to give you some great blessings. And so we find here that David restored Mephibosheth. Notice what he restored. He began by restoring the land. He restored the land. It says there he gave him all the land that belonged to his father's or to Saul's house or to Saul's family. You know, he gave Mephibosheth back everything that he once had, that his family had, so to speak. You know, the land was forfeited. When Saul rebelled, the Bible tells us his Ishbosheth came into power or tried to rebel against David. Eventually, he was slain. More than likely, the land belonged to the king, belonged to David. And what a generous gift he gives to him. He gives him the land back. Everything that once belonged to Saul was now his again. And then notice the location where he brought him. He says there in verse 9, we just read verse 9, It says there, verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, will restore thee all the land of Saul, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So he says to Mephibosheth, not only do you have the land, but guess what? You're going to have a new location to live. You're going to eat bread at my table continually, all the time. In other words, that's the palace. He says, Mephibosheth, come on over. Your life has changed now. You know, I imagine he probably gave him a room, either in the palace or nearby. And this poor man had access to the king and to everything the king had. You know, we find that he took him away from his previous life and he placed him in Jerusalem where he could live amongst the leaders of the nation. And I tell you, there's some powerful leaders. You're talking Joab and Abishai and all these men. That's where he was, right smack in the middle of them, just brought in. Also, he was given a great relationship. To eat at David's table meant that he would have David's friendship and David's fellowship. You see, when David was in town, that's where David ate. In other words, he would eat there with him like family. He brought him in as a family member. You know, Mephibosheth did nothing to earn this. It was a gift of grace from David. David chose to bless him, to keep his word. And here's some thoughts I'll give to you on this action real quick. First, David didn't reform his pitiful life. You ever think about that? He didn't reform his life. What I mean by that is we don't find David taking a hammer and nails and say, okay, let's just fix him up a little bit better house in Lodabar. He was living in a shack. He was poor. It wasn't even his house. It was someone else's. But he didn't say, we'll do some good social work. That's what we would do to help someone, social work. You know, everyone doesn't mind fixing up a shack, but I tell you what, we don't necessarily want to bring a poor person into our house. Let him be part of our family. That's what David did. He said, you're part of my family now. Come on in. You're part of the palace. See, he didn't just reform his life. He gave him a new life. He changed his life. He removed the old life and he provided a new one, new clothes, new everything for this man. Everything was brand new. I think this is a great picture of salvation right here. A great picture of salvation, what God does for us, bringing us into his family. You know, today many people promote what I call a social gospel instead of the real gospel. And a social gospel is this. They aim to reform people. And they try to reform them or reshape them, so to speak. And they do it through classes, through seminars, through journals, through encouragement, through psychology, pop psychology usually. And that's usually what's happening, or that's what's starting to happen. And guess what? There's no change. No change at all. You can give people all sorts of ideas, but if you don't change their heart, nothing happens on the inside. They're going to remain the same. There's just no change. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that we need a new life. And if you're saved here this morning, you have that new life. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says there, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what? The moment you were saved, God gave you a new heart. He made you a new creature in Him. I don't know about you, but I enjoy new stuff. Now, I'm not proud. I'll take used stuff. I enjoy yard sales and going to buy any used stuff. But new stuff, it's a blessing. God says here, you're saved. I'm giving you a new life. I'm not going to let you live that old life anymore. It's a new life. And that's what we find David did with Mephibosheth. He gave him a new life. He didn't just reform his old one. He brought him in, gave him a new place, a new location, a new purpose in life, and everything was brand new. You know, God, I like what one man said, God is not in the business of makeovers. He doesn't just make over our heart. He gives us a new one. He changes it, and so we can stand before Him. You see, God gives life. In a sense, that's what David did to Mephibosheth, gave him a brand new life. You know, the burden was carried. Think about this burden for a minute. The burden was carried, and it was carried because David determined to keep his word. That's what it amounted to. You know, it does take determination on our part. When we make commitments to God, you've got to determine you're going to want to serve the Lord. You know, salvation is a gift of grace, it's free. But you have to determine you're going to want to abide with Christ. You got to determine if you're going to read your Bible tomorrow or not. You got to determine if you're going to seek the Lord in prayer. You got to determine if you're going to serve in church. It's your decision that God has given unto you. You got to determine if you're going to keep your vows, your marriage vows. You got to determine if you're going to be faithful to your word. You see, that's what we find, that David determined that he was going to keep his word. And he went about, basically, to not only investigate the matter, but to carry everything out. Also, we find that David was able to carry his burden because he acted in a correct, or I guess you would say a godly manner. No wonder David is called the man after God's own heart. He was a gracious man. The king, just picking up a poor man, bringing him in, and giving him a new life. He didn't just buy him a ticket to a movie. We read about that and everyone gets excited. Now, that's good. He gave him, brought him into his family. Now, if you read about someone doing that tomorrow, I tell you what, that would be a shock. Someone bringing someone in and giving them a new life with them and their family. That's what David did here with Mephibosheth. Brought him in a brand new life. You know, this morning, commitments should be made. I think we should make commitments. According to James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, we should do it with the understanding of the Lord will, that the Lord will it in our life. In other words, we shouldn't just go out and say, I'm going to do this, do this, do this. We should go out and say, guess what? I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. Because tomorrow is in the hands of the Lord. Everything is in God's power and strength. It's boastful to think that we have tomorrow. But when we say, you know what, I want to make these plans if God allows, then that's different. Then that's trusting that the Lord, and if He doesn't allow, then guess what? Then that's His choice. But we do go forward with our commitments. And also, we can keep our commitments with God's power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, if God has given us the power to carry out His commitments, we can. The commitments you make to God, you can keep. The commitments you make to people, you can keep with God's power and with God's strength. You know, in closing this morning, I just have two thoughts I want to leave you with. These just come to mind whenever I read this passage. The first one is David's generosity. David's generosity. There was nothing that said David had to do this. It was all done for the sake of Jonathan. That's what the Bible tells us. It wasn't because Mephibosheth was his friend. He didn't even know him. It wasn't because Mephibosheth could help him or that he was a good person. It tells us nothing about his conduct. We just know that he was Jonathan's son, and that's why David chose to bless him. Saul, Ishbosheth, and others in Saul's family viciously opposed David. They pursued him, they threatened him, they taunted him. If they could have, they would have taken his life. I think David had every reason to be upset with Saul's family. When you look at the scriptures, every reason to look and say, why should I help someone in his family? He had no reason at all to be generous except his friendship with Jonathan and his word, his commitment that he made to Jonathan. You know, David was able to forgive the family, and David was able to bless someone from the family because of Jonathan. You see, it goes back to that, for Jonathan's sake. That's what it goes back to. David did this because of his commitment, his promise, and his friendship with Jonathan. So I think of David's generosity. Secondly, I think of God's grace. And here's why I think of this. You know, we're sinners before God. Men and women are sinners before God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. You know, when we sin against God, we offend God. We basically say, I don't want your ways. I don't think it's a good idea. We offend God because we're sinning against His direction. You know, when you think about it, God has a reason to be upset with us. He has put these laws in place. He's given direction. And when we sin and break them and do our own thing, He has a reason to be upset with us. And there is no reason at all why He should bless and forgive, except one. Not Jonathan, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This morning, we're not forgiven because we have been good, we are good, or we will be good. We're forgiven for one reason. That's Christ's sake. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's why we're forgiven. For His sake, not for our sake. You know, God forgives and blesses sinners because of Jesus Christ. And that's really the picture of salvation we see in this passage here. That David forgave and blessed this poor man because of Jonathan's sake, where God does the same to sinners because of Jesus Christ's sake. He forgives and He blesses. And that's the only reason. You know, in closing this morning, the two questions I'll leave you with first, are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? And the second one is, do you have a new life? You see, with Christ, we have a new life. Mephibosheth, think of it. He was given that brand new life. We'd all wouldn't mind that. Some king giving us everything that we would want. You're saved, you have that spiritually. God has given you a new life. He's given you a new future. He's brought you into His family. He says, I will bless you. I will provide for you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll be everything you need. Just trust in me. You see, God has given us that and much more. All because of grace. So I ask you, do you have that new life? Dear Lord, we thank You for this day and for the blessings You provided. I pray that You'll, if You've worked in anyone's heart here, that during this time of invitation, that they'll get things settled with You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few minutes. We'll have a brief invitation. If God has worked in your heart here in any way this morning, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. You can come to these altars and talk to the Lord, or you can pray right where you are, seated right where you are this morning. But I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. Perhaps this morning, you are just thankful. You're thankful for the blessings God has given and for the opportunity that He has provided as far as salvation and bringing you into His family, and you just want to give Him thanks. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about maybe some commitments. Maybe there are some commitments you made that you just haven't been following through with. Maybe there are commitments that or made in your personal life, or maybe before the Lord, or maybe to the Lord, maybe some commitments. You know, if there's sin involved, just seek God's forgiveness and move forward. If there's not sin involved, just be like David, determine. Maybe you want to determine right now that you're going to see those things through. Whether it's like spiritual, maybe reading your Bible, praying, being faithful to God. Maybe it's personal life. Whatever it is, I encourage you to seek the Lord in prayer if He's placed that upon your heart here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some commitments you want to make. What I mean by that is maybe you're here and God has worked in your life and there's some things that He has shown you that you need to be more faithful in and you want to make that commitment today. I encourage you to do so.